So we live in a world, don't we, that is full of so much suffering, pain, disillusionment, at times frustration and sorrow. Every day our news feeds are full of wars, backbiting, economical instability, strikes, murder, abuse, and so many other tough things. In our day-to-day lives, we're faced with many different situations that we have to deal with that at times can seem perhaps impossible. Troubles and breakdowns in relationships, death of loved ones, financial struggles, problems with our children, loss of jobs or trouble within them. We face a mixture of emotions in this world, don't we? Sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's anxiety, loneliness, anger. The whole thing of why me? Why am I going through these struggles? We battle to work through these moments of crisis. And at times we battle through these things in our own strength, and then we wonder why things don't ever really change. And we just move from one crisis to the next, or something doesn't really ever get resolved. Perhaps at times we never feeling really comfortable, never really experiencing and enjoying life the way that God has intended for us. Because Jesus says in John 10 verse 10, the enemy comes to kill, steal and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. For many in this world, including at times for us as believers in Jesus, we don't live the life that Jesus talks about often enough because we're so intent on doing all of this in our own strength. Society and our human nature, human flesh tells us that if we want to do something, we need to do it ourselves, we need to seize the day, don't worry about anybody else, do what feels good for us. But the truth is, this never works. At least it doesn't work in the long term. Situations arise that are beyond our capabilities and even beyond the abilities at times of the greatest of minds that this world has to offer. There is a need for miracles. There is a need for the miraculous. I wonder this morning, have you got a need for the miraculous in your life? It might be a physical issue, but it could as well be something else. It could be, as we've mentioned before, it could be something within our relationships or our marriages. It could be something within our job. It could be a mixture of everything. But are we believing that a miracle could be there for the taking? See, the miraculous is an answer that goes beyond human wisdom and understanding, that can't be explained away by science or just good communication skills. But it's supernatural. And what do I mean by supernatural? It can only ever really mean one thing. God has turned up. God's turned up in your situation with your finances. And you don't really know how, it's just happened. God's turned up in your marriage situations. God's turned up in your job where you're wondering whether I should keep it or not because I'm just struggling so much. Because God is the God of the miraculous. If we've not learned anything within the last 6 weeks of doing our series, or more, actually we might even be on to week 10, 11, maybe. If we've not learned that God is the God of the miraculous yet, we really need to grab hold of it. There's only a few weeks left. But God is the God of the miraculous. Amen? We see throughout Scripture from Genesis chapter 1 in creation, when God spoke the world into being, all the way through Jesus' ministry and into the ministries of people like the Apostle Paul and many other places. And even today, in 2023, God performs miracles all over the world. But yet, do we realise, have we truly taken it to our heart that actually God wants to do the miraculous in you this morning? He wants to do the miraculous in you in any circumstance that you're facing today. If that's not exciting enough, he wants to use you to bring about the miraculous in the lives of others too. What do I mean? I mean he wants us to have a listening ear to hear his voice, to pray for others, to use our gifts that God has given us to be his hand and his feet to a lost and hurting world. Because if we don't do it, who else will? God is the God of the miraculous, and he wants to do those things in our lives and in our world. Like I said, if you've been with us for any stretch of the last few months, you know that we are in this series called Miraculous. So far, we've looked at what is a miracle, having the right mindset for the miraculous. We've looked at the Jesus' first miracle, water into wine, the miracle of the 5,000. We've looked at the widow of Nain, the great storm, the importance of consecrating ourselves in readiness for miracles. And last week, Pastor Alex looked at the demon-possessed man. And amongst all of these different miracles that we've been looking at, the question we've been asking ourselves is this: what lessons can we learn from these miracles so that we can live a life that where we're expecting for God to turn up in our everyday situations and to do the miraculous? This morning, in our time together over these next few minutes, we're going to look at another of Jesus' miracles. But before I do, I want to ask you a question that you can respond, if you like, by putting your hands up. Would you raise your hands this morning if you appreciate it when someone says thank you for something that you've done? Does anybody like it when someone says thank you? When someone says thank you for what you have done? It may be that you've cooked a meal for your family and you want a little bit of thanks for that. It may be that you helped someone to do a job. Perhaps you have talked with a friend through a tough situation that they are going through. Everyone, I would suggest this morning, likes to be thanked. Now, it's not so much about receiving praise, getting puffed up and prideful, saying, yes, look at me, I'm amazing. But rather, it's more about knowing that someone has appreciated your efforts. And if nothing else, it's kind of nice to be appreciated, isn't it? And it's nice, it's kind of good manners to say thank you. I don't know about you, if you grow up in a household where your parents told you always to say please and thank you, it's just one of those things that you do. Now, like in most families, Erica and I have sought to teach our kids the importance of saying thank you. Whether it be thanking their mummy for preparing a meal after a long day at work, or this week particularly, I'm not sure the boys particularly appreciated it, but I said to them after they had their training at football on Wednesday night, I said, I want you to go and thank your coach for coaching them. He's just finished his long day at work and he's come to coach a whole load of rabble of 7-year-olds. I think he would appreciate it if you went and said thank you. So off they ran, and they said thank you. It's good to say thank you. This morning in this passage we're about to read, which I'm going to give you in a moment, we encounter a group of people who all receive a miracle, okay? But they had two different reactions, two different responses to the miracle. Should we read it together? I know you're going through your mind going, now, what miracle could that be? Well, it's Luke chapter 17. And we're going to be reading verses 11 to 19. So Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. If you want to know where Luke 17 is, it follows Luke 16. There we go. Always one to try and help. Luke 17, verse 11 says these words. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Or have mercy, as another translation says. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Well, was no one found to return, give praise to God, except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." May God bless his word to our hearts as we dig that little bit deeper into this miracle. So Jesus is making a long final journey back towards Jerusalem. It is a long, long one. He's on his way back to the point where eventually he'll be arrested, crucified, and then die before rising to life. So he's on his journey back towards Jerusalem. Now Jesus reaches the border between Galilee and Samaria and enters a village where he encounters a group of 10 lepers who were standing at a distance. In biblical times, those who had leprosy were shunned by society. And when you look at it a little bit deeper, leprosy, it was talking about people with leprosy, but it's also talking about other people with skin conditions. They kind of all just gathered everybody into one group and just labelled it with leprosy. And basically, they were told to stay at their distance. So those with leprosy would have symptoms such as dry, white patches of skin, gross on the neck and ears, swelling on the face and ulcers on your feet. So you can imagine, I'm sure, that it would have been a physically painful experience. Can't imagine having those kind of boils on your feet and swellings and everything. It's horrible. But added to that, there was the emotional pain of it all. You see, they had to live away from family and friends, in a colony with other lepers, not being able to mix with normal society. They had to scavenge for food, and they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," whenever they came into crowded areas, because society lived in fear of catching it through physical touch. And they used to ring bells, they used to shout, they used to ring bells, so you knew well in advance that there was someone with leprosy near. At best, people of society would have treated them with contempt, as if they were something bad that someone had found on the bottom of their shoe. That's exactly how they were treated. And not only that, at worst, they would have been shouted at and run out of town. They just were not welcome. So as Jesus enters the village, he finds 10 lepers who are at a distance, because they had to be at a distance. And they cry out in verse 13, and I've used my stuff from the NLT. It says, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, I find these words really interesting for a few different reasons. Firstly, these lepers shout out these words, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's obvious that these men know who Jesus is, because they call him by name. They may have seen him before, or perhaps heard stories about him and heard rumours that he was coming to town. So they wanted to be there, even at a distance, when he came. Secondly, what's interesting about these verses is that they knew what Jesus stood for. They called him Master, Teacher, Rabbi, a term which the disciples regularly used, which means teacher. All the way through, you often hear the disciples call him Master. But the lepers were the only other people to do that. They knew then that he was a special man. Perhaps they understood to a certain degree that he had power and he had some kind of authority. Thirdly, they asked Jesus to have mercy on them. I don't think they were necessarily expecting a miracle, but they would have heard of Jesus' compassion. And perhaps even if it wasn't a miracle, Jesus might be able to give them a little bit of food. That he might be able to give them some clothing or a shelter. Or maybe even at the very worst, just some kind of encouragement. So these guys, these lepers in society were classed as the lowest of the low. Jesus' response to their plea is short and to the point. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourself to the priests." Jesus didn't touch them, but by his spoken word, we're told to go to the chief priests. Why did he say that? Why did he place his hands on them and heal them there and then? Now, one thing we can be sure of is this. It's not that Jesus was scared of getting infected. It's not that Jesus didn't want to touch them, because actually, if you flip back in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 13, Luke tells us Jesus reached out and touched him, a leper. "I am willing," he said, "be healed," and instantly leprosy disappeared. So it's not the fact that Jesus was scared of leprosy, all right? It wasn't that at all. He had other ideas, and often God's ways are different to ours, and there was a reason for it, which we're going to look at. But I think there's a couple of things that we can learn from his response. First of all is this. Jesus didn't need to touch the person for a miracle to take place. There is power and authority in Jesus' words. We've just said earlier, back in the beginning, in Genesis, when God was there, when the Father was there, the Spirit was there, and the Son was there, in the beginning, they spoke the world into being with the spoken word. So there's power in Jesus' words. Secondly, and this is really importantly, and I think part of the reason for the miracle is this. Sometimes before you can receive a miracle, you need to do something. What do I mean? Jesus told them they had to go. You know the word go, we use it in the English language like very quickly and very easily, don't we? It's just part of our sentences. But go requires an action. Go requires an action. So he wanted to see what the lepers were going to do when he said go. Would they do what he instructed, or would they just stand there gormless wondering what to do? See, in order for the miracle to take place, they had to go. They had to find the priest. They had to step out in faith, and they had to be obedient. You might ask, why on earth did they go and see the priest? Because the priest was central to every village. He was well respected, carried authority, and actually is the very person who would diagnose a person as a leper and cause them to go away and to say you need to go out of town. But at the same time, he's the person that would say and be able to pronounce a leper clean. So Jesus was saying, you need to have faith to believe that when I tell you to go, you'll be healed. And then when you go to the priest, he will then say you are clean. The lepers obeyed Jesus' words. And what's interesting is that these lepers, some of them were Jews. At least one of them, that we know of scripture, says is a Samaritan. We don't really even think that they knew that Jesus was, it wasn't like they were following Jesus. They just heard about Jesus. But they had faith that God could do something. See, when they left him, they were still full of leprosy. It wasn't until they started to walk, and perhaps they got a few, I don't know how long down the road, getting towards the priest, that something changed. How often, perhaps, are we in a place where we miss out on things, the miraculous, because we're not willing to take the step of faith to do what God asks us to do before the miracle can come? I want to say to you this morning, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Because it can be that we miss out on potential miracles in our lives because we're unwilling to play our part, to be obedient, to step out in faith when God speaks to us. Whether that be that we don't really have the confidence to be prayed for. Perhaps we're worried about what people will think. How people may react to a situation. We don't go to get to the doctors to get a checkup after being prayed for in fear that they will tell us that we're still ill. Because somehow we'll think that it's our fault when it's not. Or maybe we're unwilling to have that conversation with a spouse, a friend, a work colleague, because what if it just makes the situation worse? But when God tells us to do something, we need to respond. Because sometimes it takes us to take the step of faith. If we're honest, and if you are honest with yourself, and if I'm honest with myself today, sometimes it's easier to stay where we feel safe, even if it's not actually for our best. Because we can get used to situations, we can get used to being here, we can get used to having struggles, and we'll stay where we are because it feels safer than stepping out into the unknown. Because I guess what it is that we, even within, if we stay where we are, we have an element of control. But if we step out, we have to totally put our trust in God. But here's the thing. God has authority over all things. Everything. From creation to your life. If he tells us to do something, you can know he will always work all things out for good. And if we're ever in a position where we're going, we think God's telling us to do something, but we're not really sure, then it's always good to speak to a mature Christian friend or to a pastor so that they can pray with you, so that they can talk with you. Because what we don't want to do is ever make a decision on the spur of the moment. But when God says something to us and it's really clear, and we spend time praying with God and talking with him about the situation, and perhaps brought other people in if we need to, then God tells us to step forward. See, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, you'll notice I've said it many times in my sermons because it's my favourite scripture ever. It's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not part of it, not a third of it, not a fifth of it, not half of it, but all of it. With all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. That means leaning not on what you think is right, what you think is good, from your experience or from life, what life tells you, what society tells you, but trusting in God. Not leaning not on your own understanding, but in all your ways instead, acknowledging him. Who's that? God. Acknowledge him in everything. And what's it say? What's it say? He'll give up on you. He won't care? No, it doesn't say that, does it? He says that he will direct your paths. He'll direct your paths. It would be easy to think that after the lepers have left and on their way to the priest, that would be it. What more is there to learn? They've just been healed. God has healed these men as a result of obeying God's commands. That's got to be it. But it's in these next verses that I think we see the real purpose of the whole miracle. Verse 15, 16 says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back shouting, praising God. He fell on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. 10 people left Jesus to see the priest and were healed, but only one came back. The one came back to thank God and give him praise. See, once this guy, that we know now to be a Samaritan, once he was shunned, ridiculed, broken, dejected and lonely. But now, he stood before Jesus free, clean and healthy. The one knew that something supernatural had happened to him. People didn't get healed from leprosy. But here he was in the presence of Jesus, acknowledging that the miraculous had happened, knowing that no medicine, no doctor could have done what Jesus had done. There was no cure at that time for leprosy. This was a complete turnaround for the man. I want you to notice something for a moment. Do you notice what happened when Jesus first entered into the village? You remember the verse, it says there were 10 lepers and they stood at a distance. And if we know from leprosy and what it was about, they would have to shout, unclean, unclean. Shout, unclean, unclean. What happened on his return? He came back and he shouted in a different way. He shouted with praise and thanks to God. It was a complete turnaround. One minute he was shunned and rejected and had to stand at a distance. The next minute he came and fell at Jesus' feet. A complete 180 change. It was unbridled joy and praise of what Jesus had done in healing him. He was shouting from the rooftops. So he then fell on the ground at the feet of Jesus. This is really significant as well, because in doing so, this Samaritan man was surrendering himself to God. What do I mean? I mean he was acknowledging Jesus' power and authority over sickness and disease, because he's healed the leprosy. But even more so, he was surrendering his own life to Jesus. So at the end of the verse, we have that small but really significant statement: this man was a Samaritan. What difference does it make to us that he was a Samaritan? Well, this group of 10 lepers were, as I said, mentioned before, made up probably mainly of Jews. Hence, that's why they were sent to the priest to show the healing as their customs required. Yet none of the Jews saw fit to thank God. Instead, it was a Samaritan man, a people whom the Jews hated, whose religion was a mixture of Judaism and sprinkled with idolatry, that wasn't right religion at all, came back to worship God. It was the person that you'd least expect to come back to worship God that came to worship God. Where were the other 9? The people that should have done as well. They didn't. The other 9 decided to stay where they were, taking the result of the miracle but not acknowledging the power of God. Why did they not bother? Well, scripture doesn't tell us why, but there could be a number of different reasons that I've kind of thought out this morning. And I guess you could say, why would any of us fail to give thanks? Perhaps you have some thoughts in your mind about sometimes where we might not give thanks. I wonder if any of these ring a bell for you. For them, it was thinking their healing was natural. Jesus really didn't do it. It was just a natural process. Perhaps it was pride. I'm not willing to admit I needed help, so I'm not going to go back and say thank you. Perhaps, have we ever been in this position before? I don't really care. I'm not really bothered. Perhaps, have we thought anything like this? God owes me after the life that I've had, so I don't need to say thanks because he owes me. Do we have that kind of attitude? I'm just too busy. I'm too busy to say thank you. Life is busy. I've got kids. I've got a job. I've got everything else going on in this life. I don't want to say thank you. I'm too busy. What if Jesus wants more than I'm willing to give? Or this old chestnut, God already knows that I'm thankful, so why do I need to tell him? Or, I just want this horrible episode to pass by and get on with life. I wonder this morning which kind of person that you are this morning. Are you the one? Or are you part of the 9? Will you be the part of the 9 who makes excuses as to why you don't need to say thank you when God does something for you? Or will you be like the one that came back and said thank you? See, the one says thank you. The one acknowledged that God is the one who makes the miraculous possible in his life and in our lives. The one is the one who, understands that God is in total control. The one freely gives of praise and worship and surrender. And I want to finish with this. Saying thank you matters to God. Saying thank you matters. See, God notices our thanks, or he notices the lack of it. Verse 17 to 18 says, Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal the 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" You see, when we say thank you, when we acknowledge his goodness, his grace, his compassion and healing power, something happens in your life. Something happens in my life and our lives. We connect with him. It draws us closer to Jesus. 9 of the lepers had forgotten or chose not to say thank you. Only one thought it was important to give God praise. Who do you think gained the most? Who do you think gained the most? Was it the nine? Who got the, did obey God and got the healing with his effect? Or was it the one who came back, who got the healing, but came back to say thank you? Verse 19 of our reading says, "And Jesus said to the man, 'Stand up and go, your faith has healed you.' When the Samaritan man came back to give Jesus thanks, not only did he do what pleased God's heart, but he got something unexpected in return as a bonus. Not only did he receive a healing for of a physical nature, but he was made whole in his heart, in his spirit. He went away having a relationship with God. The nine failed to come back to give thanks, and they missed out. They missed out big time. So in conclusion, Jesus' miracle of the 10 lepers teaches us some different things. It teaches us the need for us to step out in faith when we need a miracle, when God says, even before that we've received it. And when we've received the miracle, we need to give thanks. And we've said this in church over the last few months. We're wanting to hear people at different times to hear of the miraculous things that are going on in our lives. Because it encourages everybody. Giving thanks is a good thing. Giving thanks can seem such a small and insignificant thing in the grand scheme of life, but the value goes much deeper than perhaps we'd imagine. Thankfulness to God for what he's done brings completion to the miracle. It acknowledges God's power and authority over all things. It puts us in place of surrender, and it deepens our relationship with him. There's something really special about surrender. The Samaritan man saw what Jesus had done. He came back and he surrendered because he saw something that he'd never experienced. There's miracles that are waiting for God to do in our lives. But we must remember to say thank you. Thanks is not just the right thing to do, but it's the very least we can do when we consider what God's done for us. It deepens our relationship with him. As 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So as we finish today, that final challenge, will you be like the nine, or will you be like the one? Just want to pray, and then I know that I see a hand, so I think at the hand, maybe a couple of testimonies here and there, which is fantastic, but let me pray first, and then we'd love to hear that as we kind of draw our service to a close. But let's pray for this moment, shall we?